Palm Sunday, Easter are all behind us. Days that we look back on and remember and reflect on all that was accomplished for us. We know from the last message that we had in 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, and even one in 1 Thessalonians, of God's prophetic time clock. We saw that especially with Palm Sunday, that God's prophetic time clock stopped on the very day that Daniel, hundreds of years before that, said it would. The period we're in is waiting for that final week, the 70th week, that'll complete Daniel's prophecy and complete world history as well. The events of the last 2 weeks are familiar to us and help us to see God's plan that's being worked out to the fullest. Jesus Christ, God's Son, began his journey, as we know, to the cross, then to the grave. Then he was gloriously raised from the dead forever, never to die again. He conquered and defeated death. We go through many hard places in life. Sometimes these places make us wonder where God is. Sometimes we question that. Where are you when I'm walking through this? Where are you when my trials seem more than I can handle? Where are you when things seem harder than I can stand or bear up under? Where are you? And we always know that God is there. You might not see him. You won't see him. May not feel him. You may not feel his presence, but you believe his promise that he said he's there, and that he's there to help us and to strengthen us. When these times come, think back to the time that Jesus rode into the city. God's Son still had to go through the tough things, still had to go through the hard things, just like we often do. Think about as he rode into the city and the events that followed, the day that we called Good Friday. And think about the Father watching his Son tortured and abused and degraded, and then going to that cross to bear the sin of every one of us. The fulfillment of God's plan began with the arrival of Jesus into Jerusalem that day. Then came Resurrection Sunday that we celebrated last week, his glorious victory over death, over sin, and over hell. We saw what that means for us today as we live in his resurrection power. So, as we live in this gap, kind of this gap between that 69th week of Daniel and the 70th week, a lot of years made up this gap, waiting for the final 7 years that are coming, we have lots of work to do before we leave and before he takes us out. We have lots to do. There's a lot of people that need to know Christ. There's a lot of people that need his help. There's a lot of people that need to turn their hearts and their lives over to him. So Paul has laid down many things for us in these two letters to the Thessalonian church. He closes this letter in chapter 3 with the final instructions on how to live and represent Christ to the world that's around us. So if you have your Bibles and have them open to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he makes that final introduction. He says, "Finally, brothers, pray for us that the Lord's message may spread rapidly and be honored just as it was with you." That was always on his mind. Got to get the message out. We've got to let people know. We've got to help them understand. There is help. There is hope. There's a change that can take place in their life. And that's the thing that was always pressing for Paul that stands out in his life. And he also says, hey, pray for us that we might be delivered from wicked and evil men, because not everybody believes. Not everybody's a Christian. Not everybody's a believer. There's a lot of people out there that want to do us harm. Today in our world, there's a lot of people that are being harmed for Christ. We haven't yet been. We may be made fun of. We may be turned down. We may be have other things done to us. But nothing like they have had in many places going on today. So each of us really could make this request every day in our prayers. Pray for me, pray for others. Pray that they would be working just like they did, like Paul did, like the Thessalonian church was. You know, you have a monthly prayer calendar. If you didn't get one, they're on the back table. The next one for May, pick them up. And it has a list of people all throughout our church to pray for every day and keep them in your prayers. Keep focused, asking God to strengthen them, asking God, like Paul did, pray for them that they might spread the Lord's message wherever they're at. We all need prayer daily for our lives so that we're effective for the Lord right where he's placed us. Or he's put you is where he wants you to be. And he wants you to be used, and he wants you to bloom there for him. There's people that you can reach. There's people that you can be a testimony to. There's people you can share with. Paul's prayer target is for the message of Christ to spread rapidly and to be honored and to be praised and to be accepted. And that's what we should be praying for people, that Lord, today I want to be able to spread your word. Help me to do this. Help me to honor it. Help your word to be honored, to be praised. Help me to be able to share with someone the hope that Christ can bring to a life. These men were ministering in hostile times. There were many wicked people, evil people, who opposed the message of Christ, even as there are today. There are a lot of people that don't like the message, don't want to hear it, don't care. We have a responsibility to share it. What they do with it is up to them. We can't force them. As much as we might like to, especially family members or friends, we wish we could force them to accept the message of Christ. Can't do it. They have to accept it on their own. We see this in many countries, as I said, around the world today, where Christians are being persecuted. Look at Palm Sunday. We saw the fickleness of the crowd, didn't we? Some man on Palm Sunday, they loved Jesus. They were cheering him. He was the great guy. He was everything. And they hailed him. By the end of the week, they were calling for his crucifixion and wanted to see him killed. You see, in life, we'll meet many who will oppose our witness, will oppose our faith and our desire to serve the Lord. There's many out there like that. But this shouldn't stop our efforts to reach out. It shouldn't stop us. It shouldn't make us cower. It shouldn't make us back down just because they might be hostile. It should cause us to pray for God's help and for God's protection. Not everyone is accepting of his message. Not everyone cares. Not everyone wants to hear. And people today are getting bolder and bolder in our country to reach out with violence. And you share Christ, and someday they may tap you and wake you up with a slap or a hit or something, and they probably get away with it. But be ready for it. Don't let that stop you and say, well, I'm not going to talk about Jesus. Because what if they don't like me? What if they do something to me? What if they say something bad about me? Oh, heaven forbid that they put something on social media about me because I'm a Christian. Oh, our whole world will be shattered. Don't let that happen. Stand firm. We need to pray for boldness, for open doors of opportunity to share the gospel. Paul states that the reason and the motivation with which that fact of all people, they don't have faith. And we know what's coming. We know what God is going to do in the end, and we want to do everything within our power to share with whomever we can the salvation message so that they can have a choice and have a chance. In verse 3, Paul says, "But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen and guard you from the evil one." Now, not everybody has faith. Not everybody's there. There's this connecting word that he uses, but. Paul just stated, not all have faith, but God is faithful. He's faithful. Here is a powerful verse for us to remember daily. God is faithful. Again, you might not feel his presence, you may not sense his presence, but remember, God is faithful daily. Memorize that verse. Meditate on that verse often. Remind yourself, our God is faithful. And he's there, and he'll do what he said he would do, and he'll strengthen us with the strength that we need and the help that we need. So even when we fall short and are not faithful, and maybe some things flash to your mind as you can think about times where you've messed it up, like we're not faithful like we want to be, but remember this, he is faithful. And man, am I glad he's faithful, aren't you? Aren't you glad he's faithful? That he doesn't just say, oh, you know, I'm just tired of you messing up. I'm going to sweep you to the side. Done with you. He doesn't do that. God is faithful. He's reliable. He can be counted on. He can be trusted. And our hope rests in him. Our hope doesn't rest in people. Our hope doesn't rest in circumstances. Our hope doesn't rest in some political figure. Our hope is in him. And he is faithful. You see, there's a great comfort in knowing that God is faithful. God doesn't just have faithfulness. God is faithful. Just like we've said before, God doesn't have love. God is love. He is those things. We just celebrated Easter. We saw how faithful Christ was in going to the cross and the victory that the resurrection won for each of us to live in. Paul says, because God is faithful, he will strengthen us. We can count on that. You can take that to the bank. It is true. He will strengthen us. This means that he will firmly establish us and support us. That's what the word faithful alludes to in the original language in the Greek. As we serve him and seek to share his message of hope and salvation, he's there to support and firmly establish us. So we need to be willing to step out, and we need to be willing to do the introductions to somebody and to talk to them, a friend, a neighbor, a relative. This also gives us boldness knowing we're not alone in this mission. We're not by ourselves. He's there for each one of us. That's what fellowship is. That's why fellowship in the church is so important, to encourage one another, to continue to be faithful, to continue to move forward. And not only will he do these things, he'll also guard us. Paul uses that phrase, guard you from the evil one. He'll watch over us, defend us, protect us as we serve him. Now, this doesn't mean that because he's going to do that, that everything's going to be easy, or that everything's always going to go our way, or we're always going to hit a home run with that. No, doesn't mean that at all. Paul was thrown into prison for doing that, but he was protected from losing his life until the time came for him to die for Christ, and the same will be true for us. He'll protect us from the evil one. The aim here is to do all this against the enemy in his efforts to seek to destroy people's lives, families, and people that you know, people that you love and care for, the enemy of our soul. This can also relate to the evil that's all around us. We live in an evil society. I mean, our society is as corrupt as it gets, and it's getting worse, not getting better. And we should realize that that's going to happen, because as the end draws closer, the enemy knows his time is getting close, and so he's stirring the pot. He's stirring up people. He's stirring up whatever he can. We aren't taken out of this world, but we're protected in it. If you go back to John chapter 17, the Lord's Prayer that Jesus prayed there, and in verse 15, Jesus is praying for not just his disciples, but also for us. And in that 15th verse, he says, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Jesus was praying that for us. Sometimes I think, man, why didn't you pray you just take us out of this? You know, forget it. And he says, no, I'm not asking you to take them out. I'm asking you to strengthen them and protect them from the evil one while they're in the heat of the battle, while they're doing what they're supposed to do, while they're obeying me, while they're taking up their cross daily and following me, when they're standing for Christ. You know, we need Christians that are willing to stand up and say, no, we're not going to tolerate this evil. We're not going to tolerate this. We talked about it in Sunday school. We've seen people in church history where they said, no, we're not going to allow this to be pushed on us. We are the church of Jesus Christ, and we are representatives of him. This can't happen. This needs to be changed. Now, the problem is, and we discussed it in class, that if we would have met the problem when it was small, and Christians would have stood up for what was right when it was small, it would have been much easier to fix. But now it's gotten bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. We're standing and we face Goliaths in our lives. But we should not back down. We should stand firm. We should be bold. And we should speak out. We should realize that it was the power of Christ that changes and changes lives. So the power of evil has been defeated by the resurrection of Christ. It's been defeated by the resurrection of Christ. We need to walk in that victory and let it be effective in our lives. We need to walk in that victory. It's there. Christ has done that. He's done that through the finished work of the cross. We do this when we obey His word, love and serve Him daily. That's how we do it. We serve Him. We live for Him. We obey His word. What His word tells us, we do. Then Paul goes on in verse 4. He says, "We have confidence in the Lord about you, that you're doing and will do what we command." You know, Paul has confidence in these Christians that they're going to obey the instructions that they've been given. Would Paul say that about each one of us? If he could sit down with us, would he say, "You know, I got confidence in you that you're going to do exactly what the word says"? Would he say that to you? Could he say that? More importantly than Paul asking that, what if Jesus sat down with us? Would he say that about us? Our prayer should be, "Yes, I want him to say that about me, and I'm going to do what I can, my part, to make that happen." The Apostle Paul confidently expects the obedience of these Thessalonians. But his confidence is not fixed on them or on their efforts or endeavors. His confidence is fixed on the Lord, on His grace and the strength that He communicates so that we are perfected in our weakness. And that's something we need to understand. We're taught all throughout life, "Oh, weakness is bad, weakness is bad, weakness is bad. Don't be weak, be tough, be hard, be this, be that." And so we've gotten ourselves so hardened that there's little softness, there's little weakness there. But you see, often in life we get this idea that I've got to be strong. I've got to have it all together. All my efforts that I can put together, that I can try. But you know what? God delights to use us when we're weak. He delights to use us when we're weak. When we seem to have no strength to do much for Him, He likes that. Because then He says, "Now watch what I can do in you. Watch what I can do with your life and for you." He comes in His strength, and like God told Paul, when Paul was asking for that thorn in the flesh to be removed, He says, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness, and His grace is given when we're weak." And when you have His grace, you've got everything you need to live for Him the way you should. So the obedience of the Thessalonians flowed from this grace, the grace of Christ. The same way our obedience should flow. He gives us grace. What is grace? Grace is the desire and the power to do the will of God. That's what grace is. We usually give the definition for mercy when somebody says, "Well, what's grace?" "Well, it's the unmerited favor of God." Well, that's mercy. Grace is the power. It's the strength. It's the ability. It's the desire to do what God wants. You see, it was in relation to the work of the Holy Spirit that they were able to make progress and to grow in their Christian life. And it should be the same for us. It should be the same in our lives. Daily, we should be growing in Him. Daily, that growth needs to take place. The Apostle Paul speaks of believing, hoping, and doing all things in Christ. And that's the key, in Christ. We lead an ordinary life, and we also have a spiritual life. But that's the problem. We look at it as, I've got life, I got spiritual life. Paul saw that his ordinary life was his spiritual life, and so should we. My life is not separated from my spiritual life. My daily activities aren't here, and then all of a sudden I have a spiritual life. They need to be combined. They need to be lived out together so that my life is his life living in me. And so his life is a spiritual one, just like ours should be. And so he uses spiritual expressions in reference to all that he says and does. This is the thing we need to learn. It's a simple, simple thing, but not always easy to do. Paul lives in the sphere. He lives in the sphere of Christ. He lives in the sphere of Christ. And this is something that characterized Paul, characterized so many of the other writers of the scriptures, characterized Christ, and that should be our goal. Everything we do in life should be centered in Christ. Everything. He's concerned about every area of our life. He'll help us with every area of our life. He wants to be involved in every area of our life. So that we should make that our goal. Everything we do should be centered to Him. That's the way Paul lived. That's the way he wants us to live. All our decisions, plans, activities should all be centered on the Lord. And that's what stands out about Paul. That's what needs to stand out about us. When somebody thinks about you, they should think, they got Christ at the center of their life. Man, I want to be like that. Not that we're seeking to be popular, not at all. But you'll become a role model by doing what's right. And people are going to look at you and say, I want to be like that. I want to do that. It'll be amazing to watch God work in your life when you live that way, to where Christ is the center. Christ is the center of everything. And it'll be amazing for us to watch. Paul was confident about this church. The reference he says to you shows the direction of his confidence, the people of this church. This confidence was two-pronged. It had two prongs, that they both be doing and that they will continue to do the things which he commands. And so the same could be said to us. He's commanded us through the word. So we need to be doing it and we need to continue to do it. There's a great example here of how God's divine assistance and our human effort, that's our part, of God's working and man's working as we seek to be what he wants us in life, both working together. Just like James says, faith without works is dead. Have your faith and have it working together with God. That results in his glory. He's glorified by that. He's definitely excited when we do that in our lives. And that's what he wants us to do and what he wants to see happen. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul makes mention, and he says in Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, he says, at that time you were without the Messiah, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of the Messiah. So by his shedding his blood, he brought us in. He brought us near. He brought us and made us part of what was going on so that we work together for his glory and for his honor. You see, God is working in us. That's where he's at. He's working in us. And as he does, we work to cooperate with him. That's being obedient. We surrender our will to him to see his will worked out in our lives, to see what he wants worked out so that he's honored, so that he's glorified, so that we're effective, so that things get done for the kingdom, so that we're pleasing him in every way. And he is therefore pleased when we live like that. Keep this in mind as you seek to live for him at home, at work, at school, wherever you're at. It's all about being centered in him, living in the sphere of Christ. This reminds us of what Paul told the church at Philippi in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. He makes mention of that. He says, I'm sure of this, that he, God, who started a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, until the day he calls us home, he's going to be working in your life. He's going to be working on your behalf. He's going to be there doing that. We need to cooperate with him, and we need to be doing our part. Then back in Thessalonians verse 5, Paul says, may the Lord direct your hearts to God's love and Christ's endurance. Paul breaks out in a short prayer here. Paul's prayer and desire is shown. This prayer by Paul shows that this church isn't quite where they should be in their growth. And Paul sees that. They're not quite there. We are also included in this prayer as followers of Christ. Are we where we should be? Are we there yet? Are we still working on it? It's something that we should be praying for ourselves, for our spouse if you're married, for your family, for your church family. We should be praying that we are on target and online. Let's look a little closer at this for a minute. Paul prays that God would direct their hearts to the love of God. That's what he's praying. This prayer in itself shows, as I said, that they had not yet reached the point which Paul wanted them to reach, that point of maturity. And they were perhaps not taking the best route to get there. And that so often happens with us. We're not taking the best route to get there. I don't know how many of you still read the comics in the Sunday paper, but I like the Family Circus. They're, you know, I guess the author of that is a Christian, I'm not sure. But I've seen them from time to time where mom's over here and the kid's over here, and she says, "I need you to bring me that." Should be a straight shot from here to there. But he goes over here, and he's over here, and he stops over here, and he stops at the toy box, and he stops over. Finally, he gets to his mother. That's kind of the way we are in our Christian walk. We got point A to point B, but we're over here, and then we're over here, and then we're over this, and we're over there, and this gets in the way, and then we get sidetracked with that. And so Paul says, "I'm not sure you Thessalonians are taking the right route." You see, the word he uses here, the word direct means to take a straight path. Take a straight path. Go directly to. That's what the Greek word means there. So he's saying go directly to this. He uses the same word in other passages in Luke chapter 1, verse 79, 1 Thessalonians 3:11. He uses the same word to take a direct path. You see, the love of God here means that practical love, which consists in keeping his commands. Jesus talked about that in John 14, 21. He said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." As may be seen from this context, he says, "I'm sure that the Lord will strengthen you and that you are doing and will continue to do as you are commanded. Take the direct path. Just obey him." In other words, he's saying, may God help you come to the obedience of true love. And with perseverance in obedience, the kind of endurance that was shown by Christ. He showed us endurance. The ultimate model of endurance is Jesus and what he did and what he went through. It's in this hope that we're encouraged to take steps to get rid of anything in our lives that would prevent this from happening. Anything. If there's something that's causing your path to go indirectly instead of directly to him, this means inventory time. Inventory time. Asking God to show us anything in our lives that would keep us from entering into this type of relationship. That takes courage to do, because he may put his finger on something that you don't want him to put his finger on. But if you want to be sold out completely to Christ, you got to give him access. He won't take it because you have free will. He won't take it. Sometimes I wish he would, but he won't. He'll point his finger on something and say, "Let's deal with this." And God is gracious. He's good. He won't put his finger on all the things at one time. He'll say, "Let's do this one." And then we work on that. And then he said, "Okay, let's go to this one. And then this one, one at a time." And we'll get those things taken care of. You see, this wording that Paul is using is a beautiful in itself. And so well in keeping with the leading thoughts of these two letters that he gives to us, that it is a must for us to pay attention to it. This wording that he gives us and this inventory that we need to take so that our relationship is right. What Paul is getting at is remembering Christ's patience. And the simplest meaning of that phrase is the endurance which characterizes Christ. Very simply put, it refers to being Christ-like in every area of our lives. That's not hard to remember. I need to be Christ-like today. Am I being Christ-like? We need to ask the question when we're presented with an option. Will this help me to be Christ-like? We're faced with a choice. Will this help me to be Christ-like? If the answer is no, then we don't do it. That's the sacrifice we make because we want his will. Christian endurance, the kind that was seen in the life of Christ, his focus was set on obedience to the Father. This endurance includes both the thought of bearing up under, that's what endurance is, the patience is bearing up under their present persecutions, which they had, and also the thought of patient endurance in doing what the Lord expects. So we should be encouraged by this and apply it to the things that we face in our daily lives. And then Paul in verse 6 says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from every brother who walks irresponsibly and not according to the tradition received from us." This gets a little dicey for us. Paul gives a warning to them that includes things that would keep them from living as he just addressed in verse 5. There are times when in life we're to avoid being around certain types of people because of the effect that they can have on us. We have to avoid that. "Well, I thought we're supposed to love everybody." We are. But there's some people we need to avoid. Certain types of people, because they're not leading us and they're not helping us to follow and find and walk in that path to the Lord. Those who live in an undisciplined way, Paul is saying, careless about their lives, not Christian. The reason being, it's going to take you down. It's going to take you down. The scripture says, bad company corrupts. It corrupts. Choose those you hang around with wisely. Godly friends should be sought. Those who help build your faith, not take you away from the faith. There's time. There's a time and there's a place for seeking to win them to Christ. In a close friendship and a close relationship, that's not that mission field. We don't sacrifice what's right to have a mission field. We do what's right, and then we seek on the outside of that to win them to the Lord. Many try to explain away that command. "Well, you know," and they have all these reasons. You know, it's sure, when we do that, though, it's a sure sign that we're not accepting God's way. This warning is also given again in verse 14. He says, "And if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take note of that person, don't associate with him, so that he may be ashamed." Well, we don't want to make anybody ashamed. We don't. The Lord will. Sometimes they have to be ashamed before they're going to do something about it. We don't want anybody to hit the bottom, so we pad the bottom. No, God doesn't want the bottom padded. He wants them to hit the bottom because then maybe they'll do something about it. And then maybe they'll change, and then they'll seek to make that change. And so, and Paul says, yet don't treat him as an enemy. Warn them. Warn them as a brother. Warn them as a sister. And see that those things would happen. And there's many other things that Paul addresses in this closing letter, this closing chapter, that we don't have time to address this morning, that you can go back and you can read through it. And he's asking them to imitate him and those things. He's talking about how as apostles they had a right to be supported, but they didn't freeload. They made tents and they worked hard, plus they did the gospel. And those things are all here that he shares with us. And so that we need to make sure that we're doing our part, that we're in cooperation with him, that we're following what he says for us to do, and that our lives are reflecting obedience to the Lord in every aspect and in every way. Let's stand together as we sing a hymn in closing.